It is good to be with you this morning. Sleece and I and our family took a little bit of a vacation last weekend. That was just a nice opportunity for us to get away, spend some time with some old ministry friends, and breathe for a minute, something that we needed in our lives. But it's really good to be back this Sunday. Our scripture reading this morning comes from Acts chapter 2, verses 38 through 47. This is coming right after that Pentecost has just happened. The Holy Spirit has descended in tongues of fire and wind, and it's come upon the disciples, and they begin speaking in different languages. And the people are wondering, what is going on? Are they drunk, or is there something else happening? And they say, yes, there is something else happening. God is moving and working, and Peter delivers this sermon to them. And then we arrive here at verse 38, right after Peter finishes preaching to them, and he says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we dive into and we explore really the beginnings of the Christian church in the book of Acts, we pray that you would meet us here, that we would learn how we as a church can continue to grow and move forward. As we witness the power and the working of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts, so too we pray that we would see the power and the moving of the Holy Spirit here and now. We pray that you would continue to fill us, that we would know the truth of your word, of your grace, of your mercy, and your love. Open our eyes, our ears, our minds, and our hearts to all that you have to teach us today. We pray this in your Son's holy name. Amen. So we are in week 5 on our series going through the book of Acts. It is not a gospel, but it is written by one of the gospel writers that we've talked about, that Luke wrote Acts, and really that Luke and Acts are meant to be read together, almost back to back. We're familiar with the gospels. And then next in line often comes the epistles, or the letters to the early church. And we sometimes begin to neglect some of the other books. But as I began thinking about what I wanted to talk about, where the direction that I wanted to head as a church, I felt that it was important to look at the early church. How was the Holy Spirit moving and working amongst them? And how should the Holy Spirit be moving and working amongst us? And what do we need to be doing in order to prepare for that? You know, it's probably been oversaid that we've had quite a year. And at some point, we probably need to stop talking about it and just move on. But how do we do that? How do we move forward as a church? And that's really what I'm hoping that we learn as we study the book of Acts, is how do we move forward not according to our plans, but really how do we move forward into God's plans, and how do we meet those plans as the Holy Spirit leads us forward. So that's where I hope that this study will lead us as a church. As we dive into this passage, really verse 38 is one that trips a lot of us up. There's a lot of debate amongst theologians, pastors, really about what verse 38 means. And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Christians across the globe have different views on baptism and what it means to be baptized. But what's really important here is to understand what this Jewish audience's perception would have been of baptism. The ancient Jewish culture held baptism as a rite for Gentile converts that symbolized a break from one's past and the washing away of defilement. So very much, this was a means by which Gentiles were setting aside their past life and entering into a new life of faith with the one true God. And so here, as we read Peter's words, this is very much what he's saying, that you need to set aside your old self, say goodbye to who you once were, and step into a brand new life following Jesus Christ. And so whether you are baptized as an infant or an adult, or if you have not yet been baptized, what it's talking about here is something that you should have done or that must be done as you follow Christ. And that's saying goodbye to your sinful nature, your old self, and stepping into the new creation that Christ is making you. Part of the Presbyterian tradition is that we believe in one baptism. That baptism only needs to happen once. And within our church context, we believe that baptism represents very much what the Old Testament covenant of circumcision represents. That through your baptism, you are declaring that you are a child of God and that you are entering into His family. With baptism comes repentance. But repentance is not something that you do once. Repentance is something that you do daily, where you come before God and you say, "God, wash away my sinful nature. Help me to die to the sinfulness that is within me and help me to move forward into the life that you're calling me to." Baptism happens once. Repentance happens over and over and over again. And this is what Peter is calling us towards. There are four things that we'll see in this passage that happen in the church when the Spirit reigns. When this Holy Spirit takes control of a church, there are four things that happened then and still happen, and they are keys to our spiritual growth and maturity. The first one is teaching. It said, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching." Continually devoting. This was an ongoing process. It wasn't something where they just showed up one time, got some education, and moved forward. It wasn't something that happened once a week. But it was something that was happening over and over again, where they were of a single-minded devotion to study and learn about God. What were the apostles teaching? They were teaching out of the Old Testament and out of the sayings that they had heard of Jesus. Remember, the New Testament hasn't been written yet. They didn't have Paul's epistles yet. This is very early on. And so all of the scriptures that they had would have been the Old Testament and then the sayings that they would have heard of Jesus. Never discount, never underestimate the power and truth and the gospel that can be found in the Old Testament. Jesus is very present there. And so for these new Christians, they were hungry for the word. They craved it. They desired it. And they did everything that they could to grow in it, to study God's word. The Spirit reigns when the word is studied. You know, and I am with you. It is not always easy to read our Bibles, to find time, or to find it interesting, or to maybe feel like we are doing it enough. That there are times and seasons that we go through where we know that our Bibles have gathered far more dust than they should. But it's not an excuse. And there's all kinds of methods and modes, different types of Bible reading plans. Which one is the best one? The best one is the one that makes you read your Bible, that makes you pick it up and study it. So whether you read a chapter a day or a verse a day, begin to engage with the Holy Word of God. Make it a priority. And I can guarantee you this, that the more that you study it, the more that it will come alive in your life. It's not a promise that there won't be bad days. It's not a promise that there's days where you're just, it just is not working for you. But overall, as you continue to study God's word, it begins to make more and more sense. You desire it more and more because you see the power that is contained within it. So study the scriptures. Be taught what they have to say. And not just on Sunday morning. Don't just listen to me or whoever's up here on the stage or your Sunday school classes. But find opportunities to be taught throughout your week. And that can happen really in very simple situations. Maybe it's through your spouse. Maybe your spouse can speak into your life about God. Maybe your children can speak to you the truths that they are learning about Scripture. You know, our church has this wonderful subscription to Right Now Media where you can go online at any time for free and watch really good teaching, really about any kind of topic that you want about the Bible. We have to be a little bit careful if we do start doing Google searches and looking for, but there is a wealth of great biblical teachers out there. If you're struggling to find those, please ask me. I'd love to help you do that. But when the Spirit reigns, God's people are continually devoting themselves to the teaching, to the study of God's word. The second thing is fellowship. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. The Greek word here for fellowship is koinonia. And it's not found anywhere in the Gospels. Really, this is the first time that it appears in the New Testament. But every time that it is used in the New Testament, it denotes some type of sharing. Either sharing something with someone or sharing in some type of experience with them. And here in Acts, it's used with the emphasis on giving. A common misconception is that the early believers sold everything that they had and gave it away. It says that they sold some of their stuff and they gave it to the poor, but they didn't sell everything because it also says that they continued to meet in one another's homes. So many of them continued to have ownership of their homes and things. They were able to serve one another food. But it cost them something. It cost them something to be part of the church. This idea of koinonia or giving or sharing or fellowship is about cost. That it costs something to be part of the church of Christ. And really, in our church context, when we hear that word giving, our mindset almost always goes to an offering or in a monetary sense. And really, some of you might have even been thinking, oh, Drew's going to speak this morning about giving. As soon as you heard that word, that I was going to speak to you about offering, that's only a small part of it. That yes, we are called to give of our tithes and offerings to God. The Bible speaks to that. And our church really does a very good job of that. But it goes far beyond that. Because the type of giving that it's talking about is the type of giving that hurts. The type of giving that requires sacrifice. So it's speaking here more about things like time and effort, spending time with somebody, sharing of your gifts and talents. It's talking about sharing in experiences with people that they might be going through. And if you're sharing in an experience with somebody, that means you're going to have to spend time with them. Maybe go out of your comfort zone. Maybe speak to somebody you've never spoken before. Maybe share something that you've hidden deep inside of you that you've never shared before, but you know that through sharing, it'll help that other person. So fellowship comes through giving. And fellowship comes best when we make it a practice to reach out to others and give of ourselves. The Holy Spirit meets us in the midst of it. He meets us in the midst of us giving sacrificially to one another. And fellowship happens as we draw closer to God. It's this natural thing that as we draw closer to God, the Father and the Son, that we are naturally drawn closer to one another. For no other reason than this, that we now have very much in common this one shared of experience of what it means to be loved by God the Father, to be saved by Jesus Christ, and to see the working of the Holy Spirit. And we can share in that. And it's this launching point for this beautiful relationship in which we can share so much more. The next component is worship. In the early church, worship consisted of two things: the breaking of bread and the prayers. The breaking of bread here is referring to communion, where they are constantly placing daily before them this reminder of what Jesus Christ has done for them, that Jesus Christ died upon the cross, that he was raised on the third day. Why? To pay for their sins, to demonstrate just how much that he loved them. And it's this daily reminder of that. But it didn't stop there. They also shared in regular meals with one another. They spent life together. They enjoyed one another's company. And then they prayed together. These corporate prayers, praying for one another, with one another. This practice of daily contemplation, of daily reminding themselves of what Christ had done for them and daily bringing their thoughts and prayers to him. That's what worship looked like in the early church. Tonight we have the opportunity, we are having a prayer service here at the church tonight at 6 o'clock. It's normally going to happen on the second Sunday of every month, but I mess things up by going on vacation. It's happening tonight. I would invite you to come tonight. It's going to be a short service, maybe a half an hour, 45 minutes, 6 o'clock, and we will pray together. How wonderful will that be? The last component is evangelism. It says, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. It's like this continuous revival. Every single day there was new people becoming part of the church. How awesome would that be? To every single day, not just see people becoming part of this church, but seeing every church filled with new believers. people for the first time declaring that Jesus Christ is their Lord and Savior, declaring that they need something bigger than themselves. How amazing would that be? And this is what happens when the Holy Spirit reigns in a church. Kent Hughes writes this. He says, there is a radically wonderful reorientation of essential relationships. Where the Spirit reigns, believers relate to the world, teaching. Where the Spirit reigns, believers relate to each other, the koinonia, the fellowship. Where the Spirit reigns, believers relate to God, worship. And where the Spirit reigns, believers relate to the world, evangelism. Evangelism, very much so, is about how God's people are relating to the world around them. Relationship is built through time spent. Our church right now, we are focusing a lot on going outward. How can we reach our neighbors? How can we reach our community? How can we move into a mission mindset where it's more than just writing checks, but it's having relationships with the missionaries that we are partnering with? That includes you. That involves you. Our ministry or the missions that we support mean very little if you care nothing about them or know nothing about them. But the mission of a church also fails if you're not doing it. If you're not sharing with the people in your life the truth that you know about God. If you're not sharing with people on a regular basis that God loves them. If you're not sharing on a regular basis the saving message of Jesus Christ, that it doesn't matter who you are, the horrible things that you've done in your life, that God loves you anyways, that He's willing to accept you into the family, all you have to do is say yes. To repent. To set aside the old self. And to follow after Christ. That's what evangelism is. I watched a thing really just last night. Billy Graham, he said, the evangelist gets accused of saying the same message or preaching the same sermon every time. And it's very true. Evangelism is exactly the same message every time because the gospel doesn't change. Maybe you go to a different passage of Scripture. Maybe you pray a different thing. But the message remains the same. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and that God loves you. Don't overcomplicate it. Make it simple. The people did, they said they were meeting in the temple and in their homes. Corporately, really, this formal and informal style of meeting together and worshiping together, where it wasn't just coming together on Sunday morning, but where they saw each other throughout the week. And people around them begin to see what that looked like, what it looked like to be part of a family, what it looked like to be part of the family of God, and they wanted in. And that's what we have the opportunity to do. So as you seek a closer and deeper relationship with God, seek out teaching about Him. Seek to be in fellowship with one another. Worship God. Remember what He has done for you and give thanks for it. And share the good news. Be an evangelist. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the way that You move and work in our lives. We thank You so much that as we go through this life, we don't do it alone. You are such a big, magnificent, marvelous God. And yet You meet us right where we are. Remind us that You love us. And call us out to love others. We pray that You would help us to do that. And we pray these things in Your Son's holy name. Amen.